Hey, welcome to Lawson Heights Alliance Online. Thank you for joining us today. We are glad to be able to host you and welcome you into a new book for February. It is the book of 1 Samuel. This Sunday, we're going to be looking at chapters 1 to 3. The series that we are in currently is called The Prophet of the Forsaken King. And this Sunday's message, dealing with chapters 1 to 3, is The Silence of Words. May God bless you as you listen. Well, as you can see by the new backdrop, we are in a new series today. I wore my my grandpa sweater, my cardigan, as my daughter calls it, my grandpa sweater, which is totally cool because I am going to be a grandpa in August, so I'm totally excited. I don't know if you've had the chance, if you've ever been a grandpa, or if you've ever been becoming a grandpa, but Facebook has all kinds of nice new things that a person can get for their new grandbabies when they enter the world. So we're looking at strollers and car seats and you name it. It's all kinds of stuff. All a whole new chapter of life for us. Well, we're in a new chapter here for our church as we leave January, enter into February, and we move ourselves into 1 Samuel and then 2 Samuel after that, the prophet of the forsaken king. And so if you'll take your Bibles and your sermon notes, or sermon notes at the back there if you didn't get any coming in, but if you could find those and move yourself there. And starting this new series, I'm going to be right up front with you. It's not the series that I was planning on preaching on. After our long journey with Abraham from September all the way into January, I was planning on venturing into the life of Joshua and after the Exodus and getting into the Promised Land. Logically, that's the next big part of God's story, right? After Abraham, but for whatever reason, I was drawn to 1 and 2 Samuel, and felt that there was a need for us to go there as a church. So for whatever reason, I'm sure God will open that up to us as we move along in this passage. But as always, I know that God has good things in store for us. Amen? And so we'll learn from God that way. So let's gain some perspective of some of the major events that happened between Egypt and 1 Samuel. Okay, through Moses, God rescues Israel from slavery in Egypt. And he makes a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And from there, we are introduced to the Ten Commands. And this is how the covenant is worded in Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 6. It says, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.' These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites." So in this covenant, there is a sort of a repeat or a re-engagement with the Abrahamic covenant. Now here in the Mosaic covenant, Moses does lead the people. And he leads them to venture through the wilderness, through into the promised land of Canaan. But because they couldn't stop grumbling against the Lord, what should have been a journey of a matter of a year, maybe two, ended up being a 40-year journey for them. But eventually they did enter the promised land under Joshua. And once there, they were supposed to be faithful to the Lord, their God, by keeping his commandments and his law. Here's what I want you to remember as we go through this series. Through Moses, though he was a great leader and Joshua was a great warrior, part of the covenants and the promises upheld an expectation that Yahweh would be Israel's deliverer and king. That they didn't need to look for one from like the rest of the world has, that he would be their deliverer and king. He would be the one who would fight their battles for them, and that he would direct them as a nation. And really, until Samuel, Israel did not have a king like the other nations did. Following Joshua, though, was a period of what we call the period of the Judges. We explored Judges, the book of Judges, way back in 2015. Can anybody remember 2015? A long time ago. And in Judges, we saw how Israel kept failing to keep the covenants and how they kept forgetting the Lord and how they entered into these cycles of sin and idolatry and then repentance and obedience and prosperity and the cycle just kept going, right? And so God would hand them over to their enemies during their rebellions in order to draw them back. And when they did repent, God then welcomed them back, and he sent another judge into their midst, a champion, if you will, to deliver them and to restore their security and also their prosperity and their religion. But before long, in their prosperity, they would again forget the Lord, and they would fall again into unfaithfulness, and the cycle is repeated again and again for about 300 years. And somewhere near the end of this period of the judges is when 1 Samuel is set. And just so you get the flavor of what it was like then, the book of Judges ends with this phrase, chapter 21, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel, but everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is not something you get out of a Sunday school lesson, but because this is something that gets to more of a deep, moral, idolatrous. There's anarchy here. There's sin, corruption amongst God's people. And we don't normally like that kind of stuff. We normally like to get to the good stuff, and that's why we tend to skip over the prophets and different people like that. See, when the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, was developed during the intertestamental period, the book of Samuel was split into two books. Up until then, though, it was just one full book. Samuel's storyline focuses on three main characters. Samuel, of course, who I call the prophet of the forsaken king. King Saul, who is the result of Israel's constant whining, wanting a king like the other nations had. And then, of course, King David, the man after God's own heart. Well, after that lengthy introduction, but I think you needed to hear some of that to kind of fill in the blanks to help you set the stage, if you will, for 1 Samuel and where God's people were at this time. And with that, it will hopefully become clear, and I believe it will, as to why God wants us into these messages now. So find your place in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 20. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. After the death, I'm in 2 Samuel, that doesn't work. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zephite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Isn't that a nice Valentine's Day kind of affirmation? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair at the doorpost of the Lord's house. And in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. No razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may God, the God of Israel, grant you what you have asked for him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went on her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Father, thank you. Thank you for this unexpected detour away from the next part of your story with Moses and then Joshua and the wilderness wanderings and the judges. And now into 1 Samuel, Lord, we just want to stop before we even get into any truths that come out of it. We want you to know that we have your word in our laps, but we want it in our hearts. We want to be a changed people as a result of this word, Lord. And so we offer you ourselves, and we rest ourselves in your graces so that, Lord, you would do what you would will in us and through us for all the rest of our days. In Jesus' name, amen. Heart-wrenching story when you read this, right? I mean, here is a young woman. She's barren. And in those days, barrenness was not understood as a physiological problem. It was viewed as a spiritual problem. A large part of a woman's worth in ancient Near Eastern society was based on her fertility, her ability to give her husband heirs to the estate. A fertile woman, fertility meant hope and a future for the family, while barrenness meant hopelessness. So women who bore a lot of children were usually treated with honor, but women who were fertile, or were infertile and barren were looked at with shame. Because somehow the woman or her husband, but most times in a patriarchal society, it was the woman who was the problem, and she had somehow displeased her God. And that's why verse 6 says, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. They saw it as God's doing. We know that that's not the case today, of course, but back then it played a huge role in tribal life. And Hannah's co-wife, Peninnah, picked on her as a result of this. Thankfully, though, her husband was a righteous man who worshipped the Lord faithfully and loved her deeply. Verse 8 says, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? What an interesting way to start the story. Think of it in terms of Israel's relationship with Yahweh. Israel was forever trying to find their meaning up until now, from Abraham on. They were forever trying to find their meaning and their satisfaction as a nation by what they compared themselves to as with the nations around them. Israel wanted what the other nations had, what they considered a success in God's blessing, and it drew them away from the one who mattered most, namely Yahweh. They had a God who already loved them more than anything else, but they wanted more. Essentially, God is like Elkanah saying, aren't I enough for you? Before we get further into the story, I think it would be good for us to pause on that question for a moment. Is God enough for you? Is God enough for you? For instance, if your friends all go to Hawaii every February, except this February, is God enough for you? If you feel betrayed by someone, is God enough for you? Is your past haunting you? Is God enough for you? If your marriage doesn't meet your needs, is God enough for you? If your job isn't fulfilling, is God enough for you? If the child that you love rejects you and your faith, is God enough for you? If your friend were dying of cancer, is God enough for you? If others don't value you, is God enough for you? If someone loves you but uses words to hurt you all the time, is God enough for you? If you can't pay your bills, is God enough for you? If your health declines, is God enough for you? If you lost everything, would God be enough for you? Is it possible for us to have nothing but still be completely satisfied in life because God is enough? So is God enough for you? I hope you never have to find those questions out, but from my experience, from the moment I accepted Christ as my Savior and my Lord, I think much of my journey has been a test of God's enoughness, if that's a phrase. Have you experienced that? I mean, I think the question God wants answered most from us is, am I enough for you? Am I sufficient for all of your needs? And I think he allows things in our lives, sometimes even painful things, into our lives so that we can find out if he really is enough. So maybe Hannah's, "The Lord has closed my womb," is not all that wrong. Who can say? God does do allow some things in our lives that are painful. But why? Why is it important to learn even if it's painful? Well, listen, I've just recounted over 500 years of Israel's history where God experiences his chosen people, his covenant people, in less than stellar circumstances. Repeatedly throughout those 500 years, the ones who promised to be faithful to God repeatedly forsook him to turn after other gods, deities that were not even real deities or gods at all. They were idols made of stone and wood. They'd never been alive. And if you know Israel's future history, even to this day, they reject Yahweh as a nation. They claim him as theirs, but they don't follow him. And they follow their own dreams and their own securities, and those things become idols, little gods. God has every right, I think, to ask us, as Elkanah said in verse 8, "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" In other words, aren't I enough? Remember when Jesus asked Peter, the apostle, right, who's very brazen and would, you know, die in a fight and all this kind of stuff for Jesus, but he even said that he would be arrested and killed for Jesus if he had to. And yet when it came to being arrested with Jesus, he denied even knowing him. Not just once, but three times. And then after the resurrection, Jesus asks, "Do you remember this, Peter?" He says, "Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me even more than these?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Three times Jesus asks him this question. I wonder why. And finally, Peter responds, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Yes, Peter, I know you do. But you know, before," and I think that's the same for us. God says, "Don't I mean more to you than anything else? Because like, you know, before, I really need to know. Do I mean more to you than anything else? Am I enough for you?" Don't be offended by that, because there have been times, I'm sure, where that question could have proved that you didn't think God was enough for you. And you turned to other solutions, other things, other saviors, other solutions. For sure, there are people that you know who once professed a vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who are no longer following after Jesus. There are people I graduated Bible college with that are no longer walking with the Lord. Something or someone else in the world became more than enough for them, other than Jesus. A challenging way to open a book, for sure, right? But listen to verse 17 to 28. Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the Lord, the God of Israel, grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went on her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. When her husband Elkanah went up from with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, her husband Elkanah told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. You know, the church and Judaism use this story of dedication to model our own ceremony of child dedication around. If you haven't had your children dedicated to the Lord, I encourage you to do that. Just call Pastor Tyler, and he'll help you walk through those steps of discovery. And for thousands of years now, the Jews and Christians have dedicated their children to the Lord in a similar manner, except, of course, Samuel's dedication came with uniqueness. Hannah says in verse 28, so now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Jesus himself was dedicated to the Lord at the temple. So we follow in a rich tradition of child dedication. This was both Hannah's hope, and it was also for her a prophecy. Let's skip to chapter 3. I'll encourage you to read chapter 2 later. In there, you'll find the death of Eli's two sons. In order to get to through this book by Easter, I'm going to have to be able to only highlight some of the highlights for us as we go along. So 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'll read to verse 21. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Put a check mark beside that. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. And a third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. And so Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there this time, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of his sin, the sin he knew about, his son's blasphemy of God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered him, here I am. What was it he said to you? Eli asked, do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he left none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Did you catch the very important note at the beginning in verse 1? In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. I think, if you think this through, not many visions, it appears that the word of the Lord being rare was rare. It was out of the ordinary. God normally spoke to Israel. There normally were visions you can draw from this. Here's the thing. God enjoys speaking. God is in the habit of speaking. He doesn't like being silent. And God's people were not in the habit of hearing him not speak. Does that make sense? He loves to speak. But here in Eli's day, God's word was rare because of what we learned leading into the book. Because in those days, there was no king in Israel, and so everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Friends, this, I think, is the number one reason that God is silent if you feel like he's not speaking to you. When God is not king of your life, if he isn't enough for you, when he isn't enough for you and you are doing what you want in life, God is going to be silent. Funny how God's silence is the number one reason I get from people who tell me that they're walking away from the Lord. And really, why follow a king you never hear from? It's just not logical. But you know what the real question is? Are you listening for him? Verse 2 opens with Eli, the high priest, getting ready for bed. And it says in verse 3 that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. At one level, this is simply a reference to the time of day, and the lamp was the lamp of the tabernacle that was supposed to be lit all through the night. But the writer, I think, may also be intending to kind of symbolically say that the spiritual light that Eli brings to the people as their high priest, his physical eyes are dimming, yes, but his spiritual influence is also literally dimming. Not only is he getting old, but the wickedness of his sons and his own failure to correct them and then their death, that all affected him, I'm sure. It affected his ability to be the spiritual light that he needed to be for Israel. In fact, he was the reason that the word of the Lord was rare. Because as high priest, you would speak for God. See, Eli and his sons had shown contempt for the sacrifices and offerings. They neglected them, but they also misused them for their own gain. And this was a problem because they were the priests of God. They were supposed to be better. There was no other way for people to get their sins atoned for than to go through the priests. So essentially, they were blocking the only way for God's people to have access to God, to gain forgiveness from God for sins they've committed throughout the day and year, and to be reconciled with God. And God doesn't take that lightly. In the same way, today, the Bible tells us that if we treat the sacrifice of Jesus with contempt, it is to reject any hope of your guilt being atoned for. Listen to Hebrews 10, 29 to 31. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So by this time in Eli's life, he was just kind of going through the motions of his religion. His eyes had grown dim. Verse 2 says that Eli went to the usual place where he slept for the night, while Samuel went and laid down in the house of the Lord, the tabernacle. And that's where the ark of God was. The ark contained the tablets of stone upon which were written the covenants of God. And that's where the word of the Lord came to Samuel. Samuel, not Eli, was in the best place to be able to hear the voice of the Lord when he spoke. And yet verse 7 tells us that Samuel didn't even know the Lord yet, but he must have been eager to. Are you eager to know the Lord? Are you eager to hear his voice? Are you putting yourself in the best place possible, as often as possible, so that you can hear his voice? Isn't it interesting that the Lord spoke three times before Eli realized it was the Lord calling out to Samuel? And I imagine he must have felt that once he finally kind of woke up. He was the high priest of Israel. He used to hear the word and the voice of the Lord. He used to be the one to have visions. But he still tells Samuel what he needed to do to hear further. Verse 9, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" I think that's a secret there for us, a key. If it is a secret at all, it really is common among anyone who is familiar with the voice of the Lord, that the secret to hearing from the Lord is to be a servant listener. Be a servant listener. A servant listener is someone who listens with the intent to obey, not just to listen, but to follow up with obedience. So I guess it would be good to ask the Lord what kind of listener he thinks you are. See, lots of people listen to lots about the Lord. Lots of people listen lots to what the Lord is saying. There's no lack of good Bible teaching out there, resources, sermons, Bible studies, Bible apps available to the church today. There is lots of listening going on, but the true test of listening, for God at least, is obedience. Are you listening to obey? Or just getting caught up in listening to the next new fresh teaching that is out there? That's where the Israelites were at. They liked it when God spoke nice things to them. When the judges and later the prophets brought words from the Lord of prosperity and deliverance, well, Israel liked that. But when they came with correction and judgment, well, they didn't like that. In fact, they killed some of the prophets as a result of that. What kind of words from the Lord are you willing to listen to? More importantly, what kind of words from the Lord will you obey? 1 Samuel chapter 3, look at verses 10 to 14 again. Chapter 3, verse 10. "The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone here about it tingle. At that, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice and offering. Well, that's a heavy word, isn't it? Especially for someone who's new to all this. Samuel was new to all of this. But notice what Samuel's experience is. Verse 10, the Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times. The Lord spoke, but the Lord was also standing there now. Visions. I think Samuel sees the Lord because of how strong the word is. It's a shocking word, a word of judgment upon Eli and his house. But through it, God was preparing young Samuel to be his prophet. Would he shirk back from saying this very strong word to someone he loved and cared about? God was preparing Samuel for Saul and then David. We'll see more about that in a couple of weeks. Verse 15. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. When I read this, I see a gesture of God was that God was now open for business, so to speak. God was now ready to receive his people into his presence. He, Samuel, was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it that he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide anything from me that he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. As your pastor, as someone who speaks into your life, I get that I'm not the only voice. I'm one voice among many. But can I encourage you? Can I challenge you today? I have a word from the Lord for you. Friends, God loves to speak. And he wants to speak to you. He spoke this universe into existence. It is by his word that he sustains it. And if he were to hold back his word, the whole universe would fall back into chaos. And this same God wants to speak to little old you. But do you want to listen? Will you be a servant listener? Like Samuel, will you listen to obey? Because if you neglect his word, if you fail to listen to the word of the Lord, if you turn a deaf ear to his voice, your personal world will fall into chaos. So I hope that you will take this word from the Lord and you will get ready to listen because he so desperately wants to speak to you. If your eyes have been dimmed by neglect and disobedience, I know it will take time to relearn how to listen and hear the voice of your God. Here's the thing, though. You don't need study after study. All you need is the word of the Lord. His voice is in his word. And please, don't go to the internet and to YouTube for your spiritual nourishment to hear from the Lord. Just about every other week I hear of somebody in our church who has something, who's heard something bad about another preacher, another teacher, another Christian organization on YouTube or wherever. And then all of a sudden everybody gets vilified and the world goes into chaos over certain teachings that they're hearing on the internet. And everybody's becoming a judge. Stop using the internet and YouTube as your source of authority on what the Bible says. Pick up your own Bible and read it. Get to know God's voice for yourself personally. And then you will know what to do in the myriad of voices that are out there. This book is your primer. Here's how you learn to listen to the voice of the Lord. This book. But God doesn't just speak through this book. Like I said, it's your primer. It's your foundation for hearing the voice of the Lord. But listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. But in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Don't you just want to get to know that, Jesus? Jesus is our word, my friends. And Jesus is a person. He's not a book. He's a person. And he's a person who loves to speak. He is not the Bible, but his voice can be heard through the Bible. But friends, listen, also, his voice is amplified by his Spirit, who is another person who also loves to speak. Through this Bible, of course, but also by his own voice. Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. Remember, this is the day of Pentecost, right? Where the Holy Spirit comes to the church as Jesus promised would happen. And Jesus said, when the Comforter comes, he will teach you all things. He will remind you of everything that I've said. But remember how 1 Samuel chapter 3 says that the word of the Lord was rare, that there were not many visions, and how that was actually rare for God's people? Well, verse 17, in these last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, my servant listeners, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. As I said before, God's word being rare is supposed to be rare in the church. It is not normal for God not to speak through Scripture and by the Spirit in prophecy. God loves to speak, and he has promised to speak to men and women who are servant listeners and who will listen to obey without question. I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And his words aren't just for judgment. God loves to speak words of encouragement over his people, just like this word today. So friends, as your pastor, get into God's word. Don't read it just to study it and to find out the next new thing about God. Get into God's word and listen to the voice of God here. Listen to what the Spirit says too. Friends, God loves to speak, and he wants to speak to you. So by his word, he opens, it's kind of like how Samuel comes out of that experience with the Lord. He opens the door of the house of God. He opens the doors of heaven, and he invites you in to have your sins forgiven, your disobedience resolved, and then to meet with him, to actually be in his presence. Will you come? Will you come? Let's pray. Oh Lord, in my own life, I know how much I have undervalued your word. I have underappreciated the voice of your Spirit. I know how in my own life, from the beginning of my time when I professed faith in Jesus, how my listening went through fits and spurts. And so then did my obedience. Like my brothers and sisters here and on that are watching at home, Lord, we always want to do better and be better. We want to hear your voice. We know your word. We know what you call us to. Help us to be dependently faithful to listen. Help us, Lord, not to enter a day with fear, but a day that is foundationally secured on the word of the Lord. Father, in this moment, we sanctify ourselves to you. As you throw open the doors of your holy temple, we come before you with thanksgiving. We come boldly. We come without reservation, anticipating that you will give good things to your kids who listen. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you for this time in your word. And may it find its root in our hearts so that we may truly be the people of God.